Open up your Bibles with me. We're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11 today. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. If you get a chance, this sermon is called Name Above All Names. Jesus is the name above all names, and there's a song that is titled that by Charity Gale, and it's an amazing song. I meant to download it, having it played before the service, but never actually got around to that. But it's an amazing song to check out, so if you're a note taker, just write that down, or if you got your Spotify open, make sure you program that in. It's an amazing song. So we're looking at the name above all names. And we're going to back up a little bit, because what happens is if I'm not here for a week or two and then we're coming back into the series, you got to back up. You got to kind of take a run at this thing. And so we got to back up to see where we've come from and where we're going. And we don't want to back up too far, because I remember when my kids were little, we would practice for field day. You ever do that? You practice. You want your kid to win. You want them to beat all the other kids at school. So we practiced at home, and we had the sand pile, and we were teaching them running long jump. And that was the thing. I still have my name on the trophy at Jarvis Christian School, so I was proud of that. So I was trying to make sure my children could live up to my legacy. And so I said, okay, you know, you have to jump at this line. And so they didn't quite get it, and they take a little run, and they jump. And I was like, no, it's called running long jump. You have to run. And so Clayton's like, okay. And Tate runs off as he keeps running. And I'm like, where are you going? You know, he's running and running. And he's like, he's going to get a running start. So anyways, he runs so far and he starts running towards that jumping spot. But he's run so far that by the time he actually gets to the point of jumping, he's exhausted. He's tuckered himself out and he just falls over and lands on his face in the sand. And so I don't want to do that to you today. I need to back this up, but we need to just, you know, just take a little bit of a running approach on this. And I got to be careful, because I don't want to put some of you to sleep, because that happens. And I also want to put a little bit of a case for, you know, why this is a coffee drinking church. I know that sometimes people have a hard time with that. And they're like, you shouldn't allow coffee in the sanctuary. And I understand that you can have that belief. But at Sweet's Corners Church, the coffee takes those adenosine receptors and it fills them so that you can be more alert to hear the Word of God. And I know that the Holy Spirit has the big role in the Word of God, but I believe it's important to be alert. And so if at any time you feel sleepy during the Sunday morning service and you need to go and get yourself a coffee, do that, because we want you to know and hear God's word. Or just, you know, back in the day, my dad used to tell me that in his old church, the Dutch church, the way they did it, I know you're going to think that, you know, it's the stick with a nail on the end. They didn't do that in his church. The guys would just stand up, because it's typically the guys. They work outside in the cold, and then they come in Sunday morning, and this is the first time they've been sitting all week, practically. And so all of a sudden, they're just like, I'm sitting, I am now sleeping. And so the guys would just stand up in the service, and they just stand there for a bit, and then they would sit down, and everybody know he just wants to stay awake so he could hear the word. And I thought, you know what, that's awesome. And that's just a great way to, so if you ever feel that, maybe not just stand up anywhere, but like maybe stand at the back, stand with Caleb back there and Elijah, and feel short. Now, a few weeks ago, I shared how Paul was a big believer in joy refills. He's like, I want my joy cup to be full, but there's a problem. And that is that joy can be sucked out of your life by disunity. And Paul was experiencing this within the Philippian church. He was joyful, but he's like, you know what? There's something that could give me a full cup. And it's if you guys had unity, if there wasn't this disunity, because disunity sucks out the joy. You know, even pastor burnout, you hear a lot of times, you ever hear that term? You know, the pastor got burnt out. I remember as a kid, you hear, you know, the next thing you know, the pastor's taken off for a couple months on a sabbatical. He just got burnt out. And people think that, you know, well, what's wrong with those pastors? I mean, seriously, you know, they only work Sundays. But why do they get burnt out? You know what? Pastors don't get burnt out doing the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord is energizing. The Bible tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And the work that we're called to is joy-filled work. However, when there's disunity in the church, it sucks out the joy. And when there's no joy, there's no strength. And this doesn't just apply to pastors, but it implies to the church as a whole. And this is why it's so important to have unity in the church. We're the body of Jesus Christ, and unity brings joy, and joy gives strength. And we are called as the church to reach out to this world. We need that strength. We need that unity. And knowing that there was this disunity in the body of Christ, Paul felt this urge by the Holy Spirit to address this disunity. And so he does this by telling them, you need to have a lowly mind. You need to think of yourselves humbly, and you need to look at each other in an exalted way. And then he tells them you need to have the mind of Christ. And so we're going to look at this scripture in full, Philippians chapter 2 in verse 1. And he tells them, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, he's basically saying to them here, are you getting anything out of this? Is there anything good about being a part of the family of God, serving the living King? If you're getting anything from this at all, and you all are, he's not saying, you know, you might not be. He's saying we're all getting something out of this. He says, if that's so, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And then he says, let each of you look out, not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And so he wants this church to look around and to look at each other in the church and say, how can I serve you? How can I help you in what God's called you to do the very best? How can I lower myself and lift you up? I tell you, this works everywhere. This works in marriage. This works in churches. This works in every aspect of life, that we take the servant role in helping the other person in our relationships. This is important. And so he goes on to say, let this mind, and now he gives us an example. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. This is what Jesus did. God, fully man, took the form of a bondservant. And he says he came in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Not just any death, but the death of the cross. And this is what we're looking at today, verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, Jesus. God has exalted Jesus, given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the example that we are to follow, and that is the result of the example that we are to follow. So last time I was with you preaching, I talked about Jesus as our example. Today, we're going to be looking at the reason why Jesus was given the name above all names and what that entails, what that means for us, and how that should encourage us as a church. And the first point is that God has highly exalted the Son. God has highly exalted Jesus. He says in verse 9, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. And whenever you see the therefore in scripture, you need to ask yourself, what is it there for? Does that make sense? So he says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him. Well, what's it pointing to? It's pointing to verse 8, where he says, and being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Why? Because Jesus humbled himself and he became obedient and he served, and therefore God lifted him up. Now, once again, I got to remind you that, because this is, like I explained a couple weeks ago, this is where people go wrong in understanding who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Jesus is fully God and fully man. Jesus became fully man, born incarnate. He became flesh, but he is also fully God. He does not set aside his Godhead. What he has done is, for a time while he was on earth, Jesus veiled that glory. I mean, if he didn't veil that glory, we would just have all the gospels as there was a very bright light, right? I mean, we just couldn't see anything. We don't know exactly what happened. It was just a very bright light. And it was like, wow, everybody's amazed. Because Jesus needed to veil. It's like the sun, when the sun is eclipsed by the moon, the sun has never lost it. The sun is in no way diminished. But for a time, there is an eclipse. Jesus caused this eclipse of his glory for the purpose of lowering himself and coming to this earth. you got to watch out for these things. If you watch, you know, some of the things that these teachers that sometimes are very loose with the scriptures and just kind of throw things around. This week I saw a clip by Victoria Osteen, that's the wife of Joel Osteen, and she's standing in front of her church and she's saying that, you know, Jesus is a man just like you and me, you know, until God gave him, you know, his spirit and put his spirit on him. And it's like, oh boy, you're getting into some weird stuff there. This is and then he became the you know, the Son of God, and or like her comments implied something called adoptionism, which is a false doctrine. This is not what Jesus did. Jesus didn't get adopted by God as the Son, but rather Jesus Christ, the pre-existent Son of God, who existed from all time, came to earth. You know, another one I saw was just a comment by another guy named Bill Johnson, who gave this understanding about Jesus that he was walking around on earth and he had laid aside all his powers and now is just dependent on God moment by moment for any type of supernatural interaction. And that also is false. Jesus remained fully God while being fully man. And, you know, that's a false doctrine as well, and you got to be careful with these things. You know, when as a teenager, I falsely believed that just because of my conclusions of some of the scriptures that I just misunderstood and didn't know how to put it together. And so I want to make sure that doesn't happen here, that you have a clear understanding. Fully God, fully man, he has eclipsed for a while his glory, and that's what he's doing. And therefore, because of that, God has, I love the Greek word, he is hyperhypsos. Him. He has exalted him to the highest place is what it means. It's like a double hyper in there in the Greek. He has lifted him up and then lifted him up more to the highest place imaginable and given him the name that is above every name. And Jesus didn't exalt himself. God the Father exalted the Son. This is why Romans 1:4, Paul tells us that he is declared, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness through the resurrection from the dead. Or by the resurrection from the dead. So what's this saying? It's saying that God raised the Son from the dead, and by doing so, he was putting his stamp on of approval on the sacrifice and saying, yes, this is my perfect Son, fully God, fully man, who's paid the price for your sins. And the resurrection puts that stamp of approval on it and says, now death has been defeated. Sin's debt has been paid. You are free when you put your faith in the Son of God. This resurrection from the dead was an acceptance of that perfect sacrifice. And Jesus was not exalted by men. We now exalt Jesus in light of knowing what Jesus Christ has done for us. But they did not exalt Jesus. They spit on him. They struck him. They mocked him on the cross. Isaiah says that they pulled out his beard. They mocked and beat the Savior. And what does God do? Jesus goes to the lowest of the low, from the height of heights to the lowest of the low, and God exalts him. God gives him the name that is above every name. And I love this because the name Jesus was not an original name of that day. Jesus was a common name. You see throughout the New Testament and Old Testament, many variations of that name. It's an English transliteration of a Greek name, Jesus, that we have. It's Jesus. But what's special about Jesus is that the name means Yahweh saves. That's what the name means. But Jesus, though, is the only one with the name Jesus with the attachment, Jesus is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah, and he is Lord. And this Greek word, kurios, is actually the mere word of the Hebrew word, which is Adonai, which also means Lord. You look at this and say, why are you telling me about the Adonai and kurios and Greek and the word Lord? What does this have to do with this? Here's the thing. The Jewish Christians would read through their Torah. They'd read through their scripture. Whenever they came to this name, Yahweh, it was so special, they would not say it with their lips. They would not pronounce it. Instead, they would replace it with the word Adonai. They would say Lord in place of Yahweh. You have to understand that when God has exalted Jesus to the highest place and given them the name that is above every name, that every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, he's saying that Jesus is Adonai. Jesus is Yahweh. And Yahweh saves. I mean, it's such a beautiful compilation when we think about the power of the name of Jesus Christ and what that name means to us and what God has done for us through his Son. Now, if you look at the context of this whole section of Philippians, the end of chapter 1 and this whole big section in chapter 2, the context of this whole section here is about having unity, unity in adversity. Remember in chapter 1 where he says that we are to be striving together for the faith of the gospel? And then he says, and not in any way terrified by those who are opposing the gospel. Don't be afraid of those people. Don't think that they're going to be able to hurt you or do anything to you, but instead strive together and be bold in your faith. And so they're striving together in unity, but on top of that, he talks about the fact that we are to, in chapter 2, that we are to have unity through humility. And he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. We are to lower ourselves, and by showing humility, we have unity in the body of Christ. So unity in adversity and unity through humility. Unity is a big thing here. And this is what Paul desires for the church. And because Jesus is our example, we are to humble ourselves like Jesus humbled himself. Jesus taught this in the wedding parable. Remember the wedding parable where Jesus says, if you show up at a wedding, and everybody's, you know, got their seats and there's still some seats open and you're like looking and you're like, you know, it's kind of like we go to a wedding today. If there's not assigned seating, you got to try to get over to that table that's near the buffet, right? You got to get over to the buffet. You know, I mean, Canadians don't do buffets as great as Americans. I remember on a cruise ship, there's this one guy and he'd go up to the people at the buffet and he knew how to do it. You know how you go up to certain sections and they shave off the meat and they're not very generous? Like they just give you a tiny portion. He would walk over and he'd say, don't be shy, don't be shy. And so, you know, you have to know your stuff. If you go somewhere and there's a buffet and you want to be close to the buffet. And Jesus says, okay, when you come to that wedding feast or you come to this place and you take your seat, Jesus says, take the seat that is the lowest seat, not the best seat in the house. Take the lower seat. Because if you take the best seat in the house, the host of the wedding might have a more important guest show up. And then imagine the embarrassment of saying, oh, I'm sorry, that seat's not for you. That seat's for him. Can you go over and you can sit over there? And now you've been humiliated. And Jesus says, it's not the humble way. Instead, let somebody else exalt you. And this is what Jesus did. He didn't exalt himself. And we need to be humble like Jesus. And we need to take the humble seat. And in taking the humble seat, God exalts us. And this is what we are to do. We are to serve each other and always take the lowly position and encourage others and help them to accomplish and do the things that God wants to do in their life. And that is how you build unity in the church. Always look for opportunities to lift other people up. This is what God has called us to do. And this should be an encouragement to us. You know, that Jesus, even in the midst of this hardest, difficult time of his life, facing the cross, what a terrible thought when we think of the terrible pain of the cross. But in facing the cross, Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus, we are to look unto him. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And that's telling us that even in the midst of his greatest hardship, Jesus found the greatest joy in knowing that he would glorify the Father and unite the church of Jesus Christ to God the Father. What an amazing thing. And so this should be an encouragement to us as well. Have you ever felt that feeling, that experience of unity and love and joy in the midst of adversity? You look at it and it's like, it should be the worst time of your life. And yet you look back at some of those times and I have people in this church who have come up to me and they said, you know what? That time that I went through that cancer treatment and it was brutal, or that time I experienced that heart attack and how hard it was on my life and on my body and how stressful and terrible of a situation that was, I would never take that back. Even though there's all kinds of other consequences, I would never take it back because before that day, I never really lived. I never really served Jesus. I never really trusted him. And that at that point in my life, I came to know that Jesus Christ is truly my Savior. And I follow Jesus now. And so in the middle of those times, you know, there's an example, an illustration of that is our old house, right, Cassidy? The old house that we lived, I always say we lived in it for 17 years because I think we moved out when you were 17. So 17 years, so you're my gauge for how long we lived there. And it was freezing. This is what made Cassidy the tough girl that she is today. And I used to always say to Angie about the house, you should thank me that this house is cold, because did you know that you just burn calories all the time when you're cold? And just shivering, you just burn calories. I said, you should thank me for that. But I remember in the heart of the house was this wood stove. And the whole family on minus 24 days, when there's snowdrifts in the living room, we would come around the wood stove and it would bring the whole family together. And I remember we had some special times around that wood stove. It's like nobody wanted to be out on the peripheral because there's adversity, it's cold. We'd all come together and it would pull together our family. I remember watching Angie, she's just rotisserie. As soon as she got her nose warm, she'd turn around to roast the back, and then she'd be back to the nose, just rotisserie, and I always knew where to find her, and we would hang out, we'd have coffee around the fireplace. You know, those 17 years just were, you know, they were special through adversity. It wasn't a terrible time, because we learned how to get through those times. Not that I'd want to do it again. It's cold. I'm happy to have a heated house now. But when Paul tells us that it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. I think I know what he's talking about. That sometimes it's through the tough times that we seek after God. We acknowledge that suffering draws us to God, the very heart of things. God is the center, and it draws us to him, to trust in him, and he is where the joy is. Some of you know where that comes from. Thank you, Tara Lee Cobble. But he is where the joy is. And so we thank God for adversity. And we're encouraged that Jesus, you know, saw joy in the middle of that hardest time in facing the cross, because he knew the Father was being glorified. And it was complete trust that the Father's will was the best will. And yes, it's true that our suffering will never equate to the suffering of Jesus Christ. You know, even our starting point, his starting point is King of kings, Lord of lords, pre-existent from the beginning of all time. There is no time with God, always with the God, in perfect unity with the Godhead. That is our king, and that's where his starting point was. Ours, born in sin and brought forth in iniquity, right? I mean, from our first moment, first chance we got, we were in rebellion against God. And so we'll never have that same starting point, and yet we're called to imitate Jesus Christ. That's why Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verse 1, he tells us to imitate me as I imitate Jesus. We are to imitate and follow after Jesus Christ. So that's the first point. It's a long one. Second point, third point are a little shorter. Point two is that at his name, every knee shall bow. So Jesus' first point, he's been exalted, and his exaltation and his trials and the difficulties and all of that should encourage us that there's joy in the middle of that. There's joy at the end of that, that God is going to exalt us and that we need to humble ourselves. But point two is that at his name, every knee shall bow. Verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. You see what he's doing here? He's saying in every realm, in the celestial, in the terrestrial, in the subterranean, you know, the sky and the land and beneath the land, God reigns. The name of Jesus is above every other name. And this implies that every part of creation bows its knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Of those in heaven, you know, this is including the first, second, and third heaven. You know there's three? The Bible says there is anyways. We don't know for sure exactly what that entails, but you know, we know that there's the heaven, and then there's the heaven of heavens, and then there's heaven. And so the first, second, and third heaven, well, guess what? Every knee bows to him. All the celestial bodies bow to him. The sun, the moon, the stars, they all bow to him. You have Michael, the archangel, who leads the armies of heaven. He is the one who encamps and protects the entire nation of Israel in the Old Testament. That great angel bows his knee to Jesus Christ. You have Gabriel, the bringer of good news, who announced John the Baptist. He announced Jesus, the birth of Jesus. He brings amazing news. He strikes fear in the heart of the shepherds and those that hear him. And he bows his knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see some of the great evil spirits and what demonic powers can do and how they have dominions and authorities on earth over entire nations, over the Babylonian kingdom in Daniel's time. You see these things and you realize, you know, Ephesians 6:12, it calls them principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And all of them bow their knee to Jesus Christ. If they haven't yet, they all will at the day of reckoning. And of those on earth, those of us who serve Jesus, we willfully bow our knee to Jesus, our Savior. For those who reject Jesus Christ as Lord, it'll be a terrifying time. And I want to ask you, how do you want to bend your knee? How do you want to get on your knees before God? In joy-filled adoration to your king, or in horror and terror at the realization that he is king and you have not subjected yourself to his leadership and submitted yourself to him and given your life to him? You know, every opposing force, every wicked tyrant, every world leader all around the world, you think about all the leaders who hold so much power and hold on to their power and manipulate the people to hold that power. Every leader, you imagine them all now. You know who they are. They all bow their knee to Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ comes in all his glory. Of those under the earth. And this is not universalism. Universalism says, you know, of those under the earth, they're all going to bow their knee to Jesus Christ. And this happens, you know, this happened at the moment of resurrection because Jesus, he depopulated hell because love wins. Remember the whole love wins thing and that everything's just good to do whatever you want to do because in the end, Jesus paid it all and nobody's going to be going to hell because that's just the end of the story. I tell you, that's not the story. The story is this. We have a choice to serve God. And either we serve him as our Lord or one day we will bow to him in opposition of our own will. We just have no choice. We will bow before him. You know, for those that have rejected Jesus Christ as Lord, there's a terrible moment where they realize that hell is for real. It's a place of eternal torment where the flame is never quenched, where the flame doesn't even give light, but it's eternal darkness and separation from the living God. And I don't want anybody to realize at that point that Jesus Christ is Lord. We want them to know now. We want them to know here and now that Jesus Christ is Savior, that he is God is good, that God is merciful, that God has made a way for us to come to him in repentance. Jesus says, narrow is the way. Narrow is the gate, for wide is the gate that, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there's many who go that way because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few of those who go that way. And so the fact that every knee should bow to Jesus, it should impel us to want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to people now, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, back to that seed illustration, I'm going to be getting on a plane tomorrow, Rich and I and Pete and Val and my parents. I guess you guys are heading out today and we'll later. Oh, actually, yeah, you guys have different flights, but we're going to be getting on a plane. There's something about planes and seats. There's those coveted seats, right? And I remember in the past when you paid a fee, and everybody paid the same fee, but somehow some people were smart enough to get those extra legroom seats, and they would get in there sooner, and they would get those seats, or they get the window seats. Or, you know, they had ways of doing that. They call early, which I guess I never heard of, and they would get those good seats. And I remember getting on the plane thinking, okay, I paid the same price as these people, and yet they got the good seat. And I would look at as there was this, you know, I'd be getting in my seat and I'd get between two other people and tuck my knees up to my chest and I'd get in my seat in my plane in my economy class and I'd look in front of me and there's this little short fella, you know, he got little legs and he's sitting in the bulkhead. He could stretch his legs out, but they only make it halfway. I'm like, my legs would reach that wall, sir. I want to tell you that. Like, you know, how did you get that seat? You know, I want that seat. And there was this little sense in me that it was just kind of like, I paid the same price as you. You don't need that. I need that seat. You know, I had that kind of that feeling. It's before I got saved. I'm not like that anymore. But I couldn't help it. I kind of like the new system, actually. We all pay a cheap price. And if you want to have the nice seat, you pay a little extra money. Now I feel like, you know, now as I tuck my knees up to my chest and I see the other guy in the ball cat, I realize, okay, you paid $400 extra for that seat. What are you going to do with your $400 that's gone? I know what I'm going to do with mine, you know, and I just kind of don't feel so bad about having these seats. But I want to tell you something. That's all just joking. That's all aside. I want to tell you something, though, that in the kingdom of God, there is not a single bad seat on that plane because of this. Because you, as a child of God, are going to take a seat in a plane beside a person who's going to be stuck with you for 15 hours. And you get to chat with them. You get to build some friendship, relationship, meet somebody from a different part of the world. But most importantly, you are a bearer of the good news of Jesus Christ. You can bring light. You can bring hope and peace to a life that is far from God. You have an opportunity to see a person who otherwise would one day face judgment instead because of the merciful news of Jesus Christ, because they heard and believed in their heart and confessed it with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, will now spend eternity in the family of God. That is the opportunity. And not only that, Rich, but we get to do this 1, 2, 3, 4 times as we enjoy our cheap $1,500 flight all the way to the Philippines. 4 times. 4. Think about it. We have 1, 2, 3, 4 people, and times 4, 16 people could possibly hear the gospel of Jesus Christ as we fly off to the Philippines. And so, I pity them. No, I am thankful for what an opportunity we have, and hopefully we can do that with grace and love. Sometimes it just feels like, oh man, I bombed that. God has grace. You never know how he'll work through the situation. You just pray and say, God, help me. I want you to do that everywhere, in the grocery store, on the phone, you know, with the telemarketers if you have to. You know, if a service person, anybody who calls, just a little opportunity. Don't be taking up your time when, you know, you're long line up in the grocery store and you're like sharing the gospel and everybody else is like cursing the name of Jesus because you now are holding up the entire. Use wisdom, use grace, but speak the truth in love and use opportunities, build relationships. You are light bearers. You know, and if you're traveling somewhere together, I mean, just encourage you, you know, don't even book seats together. Book on different parts of the, like, why pile up the salt? You just spread it out throughout the plane. That's what we do our mission team sometimes. We're like, just spread them all. We're in front of you and behind each other. We're not right beside each other. Like, we can still wave. We're right there. What an opportunity. Point number three is that at his name, every tongue shall confess. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because Jesus humbled himself through the cross, God has exalted him. The name that is above every name. You know, if you've not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, if you've not confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, I want to challenge you today to do that. Today is the day of salvation. You don't put something like that off. You just can't put something like that if it's too important. You know the end. The end is made known to you. You are betting against something that is 100% guaranteed. Jesus is returning for his church. If he is not your Lord, you will still bow your knee to him. Bow your knee to him now. He is a wonderful Savior. He is a merciful Lord. And salvation is not about doing good works. If you think that you're going to get to heaven because you were a good person, you went to church, you've totally missed the boat altogether. You haven't even bought a ticket on the boat. You're sitting on the shore. You've missed it. It's not about just doing a bunch of good things. It's about trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But I want to tell you, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will live a life full of good things. You will follow after him. You will feel impelled to do the things of God because you serve the King. Isaiah 45, once again, says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth, and it will not turn back, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue will swear allegiance, and they will say, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Jesus says, look to me and be saved. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and you will be saved. Romans chapter 10. And you have to remember, Jesus says, not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There's going to be people that say, Lord, Lord, I called you Lord. I went to church. I did the things. I gave money to the church. And Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I do not know you. This is about knowing Jesus. This is about Jesus being your Lord. And when Jesus is your Lord, you're going to want to do the things of God. You're going to want to serve and love and show the humility of Jesus Christ. Not perfectly. It's not perfection, but it's the direction of your life. Let's all stand up together. So Jesus has been exalted. He's given the name that is above all names. Is that name precious to you? At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess. Are you confessing Jesus and are you sharing Jesus with others? At his name, every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, that your word is living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, it pierces, it cuts to the heart. Just like on the day of Pentecost, when people said Peter says that they were cut to the heart. Lord, I ask that those that are feeling that today, a cut to the heart, a thought that says, God, I need to know you. Jesus, I want to follow you. God, I'm a sinner. I need your grace. I need your mercy. That they would understand that, God, there is no sin too great. There is no darkness too dark, that Jesus, you cannot shine your light, that you cannot bring mercy, grace, and forgiveness, that you have washed it away. And so I ask that each person today would put their trust in you as their Lord and their Savior, that they would follow after you, know you, and serve you. And Father, we thank you so much that you have given us an example in your Son, that Jesus, we can pray in your magnificent name, that we can ask anything of the Father in your name, and it would be granted to us. That your name is power, your name is life. And so I ask that today that we would have a deep understanding of that as we follow after you. And right now we lift those in need before you. We pray for those who are struggling with cancer. We pray for Jessica, a friend of Heather and Johanna, who is just in August was diagnosed with cancer, is now has been put in a hospice. God, wrap your arms around that family. And we believe, God, you can do all things. We believe for a miracle. We trust you, Lord, that you're going to be there for them. We pray for Jesse Strohbosher as he continues to serve you, love you, shine for you. We ask that you give him daily strength. We pray for him. We pray for Frank Capri, Lord, that you would work in your power in him as he's receiving treatment. And Lord, I thank you so much that he has come to know you in that in the time of adversity, in the time of trouble and darkness. He's come to know you, and he's seen your light, and he is overwhelmed with your light. I thank you, Lord, that you can do that, that you can do all things. And we want to bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.